I chose that hymn this morning for the words of the fifth verse. For thee delightfully employ whatever thy bounteous grace hath given, and run my course with even joy, and closely walk with thee to heaven. Your readiness for Christ's return will be shown in the fruit your faithfulness produces. Your readiness for Christ's return will be shown in the fruit your faithfulness produces. That challenging theme arises from the parable that we're going to consider this morning, often known as the parable of the talents, verses 14 to verse 30 of Matthew chapter 25. Let me briefly say three things about it. First of all, it's another kingdom parable, as we read in verse 14. The words, the kingdom of heaven, don't actually exist in the original. That's why they're in italics here. Some translations simply have, for it is like. But it's clearly a continuation. Jesus is once again speaking about the kingdom of heaven. It's a kingdom parable. Secondly, just be aware that it's not the same parable as is told in Luke 19, verses 11 to 28, which is known as the parable of the minas, or the minas, where all the servants are given the same amount, and a mina was about 4 months' salary. These servants here are given differing amounts, and much more. It's not the same parable. And thirdly, this parable might be helpfully called the parable of the three servants, because what we look at is the fact that differing amount of talents are given to three differing individuals, and a talent was 20 years' worth of wages. So we're talking about large sums of money here this morning. Just in the context, of course, once again, Jesus is speaking about his return. He's answering that question which was posed at the beginning of chapter 24. Tell us, when will these things be, and what will be the sign of your coming at the end of the age? And as we saw last week in verses 27 and 30 and 36 and 37 and 44 of chapter 24, Jesus is speaking about his return, his second coming. From that he then gives the parable that we looked at together last Sunday, the parable of the five foolish and the five wise virgins. And all of this is to answer the fact that he's coming again and we need to be ready. In fact, if you look back into chapter 24 and look at verses 44 and 45, you'll notice there two particularly interesting things. He says in verse 44, therefore you also be ready. You must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour when you do not expect him. And then notice the next verse he says, who then is a faithful and wise servant? It's almost as though there he's introducing what he's going to then speak about in chapter 25. You've got to be ready. How are you to be ready? Well, by being a faithful and wise servant. And that really is our content this morning. The Lord Jesus Christ is coming again. And we're all warned to be ready for his coming. And our question might be, well, how are we to be ready? And looking at it very simply this morning, we might say that we are ready if we are being faithful and wise. We could simply take that little line this morning to help us. The Son of Man is coming again the second time. How am I to be ready? Well, simply by being a faithful and wise servant. That's what's spoken of in chapter 24 and verses 45. And of course, the two commendations here in chapter 25 are, well done, my good and faithful servant. So to be ready for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, what is required of us, very simply, is to be good and faithful servants. But then you have another question, don't you? You say, well, what does that involve? What is involved in being a good and faithful servant? And it's quite clear from this parable that producing a return on what the master has entrusted to you is involved in being a good and faithful servant. He expects a return from what he has given to you. So a good and faithful servant will produce a return on what the Master has entrusted to them. In the words of Don Carson, he says, our task is to improve the Master's assets. To improve the Master's assets. To make gain with them. To return them to him, as it were, with interest. That's what's involved in being a good and faithful servant. So let's look firstly then this morning at the parable, and we'll look at it under three simple headings: a commission given, a commission responded to, and the day of return and reckoning. Let's look at the parable first of all. The commission is given in verses 14 and 15. You can see it with your own eyes. A man who is clearly the master, he's called Lord, both in verse 18 and 19. He's going to be absent for a while he travels to a far country. So what he does in expectation of that is, or anticipation of that, he calls his own servants and he delivers to them his own goods, his own wealth. They are to manage his business effectively while he is away. And so he gives to them his various goods according to their ability. He gives to one 5 talents, to one 2 talents, to a third he gives 1 talent. None of them are out of their depth. He doesn't give the 5 talents of responsibility to the less able individual. Nobody is out of their depth. They're given an amount of riches that is according to their ability. Now, in this particular parable, no instruction is recorded, but it's assumed that they are told to go and do business with what the master has given to them. He immediately goes on his journey. That's the commission that's given. And notice straight away 4 features. The master is the master. He's sovereign. He owns the servants because they're his, and he delivers to them his goods and his wealth. This is about a master and slaves, probably rather than servants. Notice secondly that this master is wealthy, he's generous, and he's trusting. A talent was a weight of a precious metal, normally gold or silver, 20 years' wages. So 5 talents is 100 years' wages. We're talking here huge sums this morning. The master has belonging to him both the goods and the servants, and he entrusts them with great riches. The slaves themselves are diverse. Each one has his own ability. Each one is different from the others. None of them is said to be inferior. But they do have differing abilities. 5, 2, and 1. And we notice that the master distributes his wealth in what we might say was an uneven way. We guess that he gives 5 to the more able and 1 to the least able. He distributes his wealth unevenly but not unfairly. Each is given a talent for the purposes of stewardship, to look after it and to make gain with it. They were expected to give a return on it when he came back. The commission, given. Verses 16, 17 and 18 show us how that commission was responded to by the 3 different servants. In verse 16 we read of the man who received 5 talents. What does he do? He goes and trades with them. And he makes another 5 talents. He puts that wealth to work. Maybe he bought a business, maybe it was a farm, but he brings about 100% return. That's the first man in verse 16. In verse 17 is the man who received 2 talents. What does he do? Well, he too goes and trades with them. He puts the wealth to work. Maybe he buys a business or a farm. He brings about 100% return. In verse 18, there's the man who'd received 1 talent. What does he do? Does he put it to work? Does he go maybe start a business or a farm? No, he digs a hole and he buries the master's wealth in that hole. We've noted before in these parables, it was a custom in those days to bury part of your treasure in the ground. That's what this 3rd servant does. So 1 man makes 5 out of 5. And 1 man makes 2 more out of 2. and one man makes nothing more out of his one. The commission is given, and then secondly, the commission is responded to. And then third and finally in the parable, there's a day of return and reckoning, verses 19 to verse 30. Notice that after a long time, verse 19, the Lord comes to the servants and settles his accounts with them. There's a day of reckoning after a long delay. And it's quite simple, isn't it? Verses 20 to 21, the first servant, the five-talent man, comes and he brings with him five other talents. And he seems very pleased, and rightly so. He says, Lord, you delivered five to me. Look, I've gained five more besides. He seems very pleased with his work. And he rightfully receives a commendation. Well done. The master's pleased too. He looks upon him and says, you good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a few things. I'll make you rule over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. And the second servant, verses 22 and 23, he's the two-talent man. He comes along. He says, Lord, you delivered me two. Look, I've gained two more besides. He seems rightfully very pleased with what he's done as well. And he receives a commendation in verse 23. Well done. The master's pleased again. He calls him a good and faithful servant. He says, you've been faithful over a few things. I'll make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. So far, so good. Everybody seems thrilled to bits. Until we come to the third servant. And notice that he occupies verses 24 to 30. He's the main focus. And he comes along and he says, Lord, I knew you to be a hard man. You reap where you haven't sown. You gather where you haven't scattered. I was afraid. I went and hid your talent in the ground. Look, there you have what's yours. And he doesn't seem very pleased, does he? And he doesn't receive a commendation. He receives a condemnation in verse 26. His Lord answers him and says, you wicked and lazy servant. Oh, you knew I reap where I've not sown, did you? And I gather where I haven't scattered seed. Well, if that was the case, if that were true, you ought to have deposited my money with a banker, so at least there would have been some interest. At my coming, I would have received back my own with a little interest. If I'm that kind of exploitative man, that's the least you could have done for me. And the conclusion is, take the talent from him and give it to the man who has 10 talents. So that he'll have 11 talents. And one man will have 4 talents. And one man will have no talents at all. And then Jesus says, for everyone who has, more will be given. And he will have an abundance. But from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away. Cast the unprofitable servant into the outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Jesus is referring once again in these parables to hell. And there are simply for us this morning 3 kingdom lessons. And the first one is this. It could be said of our Lord Jesus that he has gone away to a far country, from where he will return as promised. He was crucified on the cross. On the third day he was raised from the dead. He ascended to his Father's right hand, where he is in session this morning, ruling and reigning. Gone to the far country, we might say, of heaven. And one day he will return from that place as promised. The Bible speaks many times of Jesus' promises that he would come again. And therefore I want to particularly urge you this morning to be convinced that he will come again and live in the light of the truth that he will come again. You see, many aren't convinced. There are many today who scoff at the thought that Jesus Christ will come again at the end of the age. And they are laughing their way in unbelief to a terrible and dreadful day of judgment. Oh, it's not popular today to believe these things, but it never was. And the response doesn't alter the fact that it's true. Jesus Christ will one day return again as promised. We are all heading in the direction of a day of return and a day of judgment, the climax of time. He is coming again. The Bible describes the way in which the splendor and the honor and the authority of Jesus are going to be visibly, personally, and publicly uncovered and displayed on the last day. A vivid display of his authority and deity. As promised, he will come again from heaven in blazing fire with his powerful, mighty angels, a personal, physical, visible, glorious return at a time unknown, suddenly, unexpected, like a thief in the night. Our first lesson is that the Lord Jesus has gone to a far country from where he will return for a day of reckoning. He will return personally, bodily, visibly to raise the dead, to judge the world, to destroy all evil and opposition to God, and to bring in the fullness of his kingdom, to perfect it. He's coming again. Secondly, how then do we prepare for this coming? And in a sense, there's many answers to that question, aren't there? The first is an obvious one. We are ourselves to repent and to believe the good news. We're to turn from our sin and our unbelief and to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of all of our sins. We are to be made right with God once and for all through faith in Jesus, reconciled to him. If we're not believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, then we're not ready for his return at all. And we're in danger of being cast into outer darkness where there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Have you repented and believed the good news? But then simply and generally, we can say to begin with, well, we are to be ready by being good and faithful servants of the Master and of the commission which he has given to us in these last days. How do I know whether I'm ready for the return of the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, am I faithfully serving? It's not that our faithful service earns our salvation. We can't earn our salvation. Salvation is known by faith alone. But a faithful life is a life full of faith. We'll look at some more detail later and probably next time when we go on in chapter 25. But this is the crunch. How are we to be prepared for his coming? By being good and faithful servants. So it doesn't hurt us at all this morning to take one step back from that, just to re-establish in our own minds the framework that he's the master and we're slaves. And as Christians here this morning, we're not our own. We've been bought at a price. And that price is that Jesus was slain for me at Calvary. I'm a slave this morning to a glorious master. And everything that we have is given to us by this master, by God. Which therefore shouldn't lead to pride, look at all I've got. But as it's all been given, it should lead to humility and thankfulness. I mean, he gives us our every breath. He gives us our time. And our energy and our possessions and our relationships and all of our abilities, they are all his, in a sense, on loan to us. And we're to be good stewards with everything that he's given to us. The truth this morning is that we've all been given abilities and opportunities here in this room to differing degrees, but we've all been given abilities and opportunities. And sometimes it just helps to go back to basics and remind ourselves that everything we have is something by which we may glorify God. Everything that we have is something by which we may glorify God. Our time, our breath, our energy, our possessions, our relationships, our words are all ways in which we can glorify God. You can't say this morning that you've got nothing. Because everything you have is given to you by the Lord's generous hand. And the responsibility of every one of us is to use everything that we have from him, for him, for his pleasure, for his delight, for the promotion of his name, for the hallowing of his name, for his glory. That's our immense privilege. This is the new realm into which we've been born again, where we're to use everything that we have from him, for his pleasure and for his delight. The first two lessons. The Lord Jesus has gone to a far country from where he will return as promised. How do we prepare for his coming? By being good and faithful servants of the Master and of the commission that he's given us. Which takes us then thirdly and finally to this point this morning. That to be good and faithful servants involves three things. And we're going to close with them this morning. Jesus is coming again. My responsibility and joy and privilege is to be a good and faithful servant. That involves three things. The first is this. It involves knowing what our responsibility is and how it is to be exercised. I was going to start somewhere else, but we'll come to that second now this morning. I want to come first. To be a good and faithful servant involves knowing three things. The first is what our responsibility is and how it is to be exercised. Because when you look at this parable, the emphasis is on the diligence, isn't it? And on the faithfulness with which the servants discharge the responsibility given to them. The five-talent man and the two-talent man receive the same commendation. They took the initiative with what they've been given. That's what was expected. And we are expected to exercise faith with what we've been given and to be faithfully obedient to the word that God has spoken. We're to know what our responsibility is and how it is to be exercised. We're to be faithfully obedient. Both those first two servants invested wisely for their master's sake. They appear to have channeled everything to the glory of the returning master. They seem to have a real pleasure and say, look, I'll be able to bring two more. They improved upon the master's assets that were delivered to them, by which I mean they made gain with them. Our task as good and faithful servants is to improve not our own assets, but the master's assets, those things that he has given to us. He expects a return. If you put money in a bank or in an ISA, you expect a return. You don't expect to be able to put £5,000 in and then 50 years later take £5,000 out. You want interest. And the master expects interest. And no pun intended, but that's interesting, isn't it? Because it tells us about the nature of what has been given to us. He expects a return. And that's because grace given to us, responded to in faithfulness, does what? Well, it produces. It produces fruit. It yields a harvest. That's built in to the operation of grace through faith. He expects a return. And that tells us something about the nature of what it is that is given to us. When we respond in faith, what happens? Well, fruit is produced. A harvest is yielded. You see, we're to faithfully and obediently serve with a view to showing a return on what is given us. We should be looking forward to that day when we say on the day of reckoning, well, here's what you gave me. Look, here's what I've gained. Added to as I've been faithful. Fruit. For the glory and honour of your own name. Isn't it wonderful how grace has worked through faith? And that, of course, is exactly what Jesus has been saying in these latter chapters of Matthew. In chapter 21 and verse 41, he talks about the vineyard being taken away from the Jews and given to those who will render to him the fruits in their seasons. He's looking for fruit. He says there that the vineyard is going to be given to a nation bearing the fruits of it. He expects fruit. That's why the third servant did the very worst thing. He buried the talent. He exercised no faith. It resulted in no fruit. Be absolutely certain, had he traded and gained another talent, he would have received the same commendation. But he didn't, so he doesn't. And rather the master says, "You wicked and lazy servant." He doesn't say, "You untalented servant." He says, "You're lazy and you're wicked, you're disobedient to the master's command, you're bone idle, you're slothful, no faith has been exercised, no fruit." The least you could have done was put it in the bank if you think I'm the kind of master that you think that I am. How are we to be good and faithful servants? We're to know what our responsibility is. And it's to improve the assets that have been given to us. It's to bear fruit. It's to grow in Christ-likeness. And how are we to do that, other than the obvious of obedience, through faith? Well, they seem pleased at having lived in a manner which itself was pleasing to their master. That's why we sang that last hymn that we did. Delighting in him. Walking with him joyfully. The first two servants were centred on the glory of their master, promoting his interest, promoting his name. And that's what our lives are about. Centred upon the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ, the way in which we live, promoting his interests, his name, his honour, his glory. They appear to have joyfully recognised their role and responsibilities and delighted in them, such that their conduct and priorities were different from the third servant. They were joyfully living to give him a return in faith. The first thing to know is what our responsibility is and how it's to be exercised. But the second thing to know is this, and I was going to begin with this, but we'll do it second this morning. Because in a sense, it's the key difference. If we're to be good and faithful servants, of course we need to know what our responsibility is and how we're to go about it. But the key difference is this, that we need to truly know God. We need to truly know God. It's funny how many Christians don't think that's the answer to them. Today, they want to learn this technique to live and that technique to live, but the Bible says that we're to increase in the knowledge of God. And the key difference here is shown, isn't it, in the third servant. He had no faith, but he'd failed to see the true character of the master, hadn't he? Verse 24. What did he see in the master? Well, he saw a hard man, an unjust man, an exploitative, grasping man, a master who is difficult, if not impossible, to please. We're already getting to Pharisaical territory here, aren't we? We've heard this kind of talk before from the elder brother in Luke 15, from the legalist. What does the third servant see in the master? Well, one he despises and maligns, one whom he fears. And so you really have to say that he appears to act not only out of fear, but out of resentment. There's no love, there's no joy, he does as little as possible. Because he didn't truly know the character of the master. And it's worth pointing out this morning that the first two servants didn't find the master to be the man that the third servant thought he was at all. They didn't find him to be hard and unjust and exploitative. Do you know why not? Because he wasn't. They found him to be what he was, an unusual master. Certainly very wealthy, generous. He shares with them his wealth and he shares with them his joy. Trusting them, encouraging them, rewarding them, joyful. Enter into the joy of the Lord, he says. Come and share the master's happiness. He's a joyful master. So he's not thought a master that the third servant thought he was at all. And therefore, it might be very, very applicable to us this morning that we need to see again that our need is to increase in our knowledge of God. How many times do you look at the circumstances in your life and just begin to wonder whether God isn't a hard God or an unjust God? Maybe resentment and bitterness are things which often spring up in your life. And when they do, it's worth remembering that that's largely because we've misunderstood the true character of God. And if we're not understanding God for who he is according to his word, then we've created an idol. And we simply need to go back to basics. Who is this God and what is he like? Where has he made himself known? How might I get to know him more? And that should be my heart's desire, to increase in the knowledge of God. Because when I don't know him for who he is, really is, it's quite possible that resentment and bitterness will spring up in my life. Do you know him this morning as the generous God? The glorious God of glory, holy, 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 true, righteous, faithful, just, pure, loving, generous. He did not spare his only son, but he gave him up for us all. And therefore this morning, if you're a Christian, you're not your own, you've been bought at a price. How many of us need to increase in our knowledge of God? Peter says, grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul's prayer, both for the church at Ephesus in chapter 1 and Colossae chapter 1, are both prayers that they would increase in their knowledge of God. The best way to become a more effective, good and faithful servant is to know our God better. And the more we know him, the more likely it is that we'll be good and faithful servants. I said there were three things we needed to know. The last one is this. Jesus Christ is returning again. We need to be ready by being good and faithful servants. Being a good and faithful servant involves, one, knowing what our responsibility is and how it's to be exercised. Two, knowing truly who God is. And thirdly, knowing what our ultimate goal is, where we're heading for an eternity. Our ultimate goal is the Master. Our ultimate goal is his presence. To receive a well done, my good and faithful servant, that he'll be pleased. It's to stand before him and by grace be acknowledged as a good and faithful servant. It's to have our faithfulness over a few things recognised in the courts of heaven. And then there's both a promotion and an invitation spoken of in these words. There's a promotion. You've been faithful over a few things, will be made rulers over many things. What Jesus speaks of here is expanded responsibilities and opportunities for service. The privilege and the delight of serving more the Master who we are. Now, of course, that's ultimately as well, isn't it? We're not going to be sitting on a cloud playing a harp when we get to heaven. We're going to be eternally serving him in a great privilege and a great delight. But that principle also works out here on earth, doesn't it? Six times in the New Testament, the pattern spoken of here in verse 29, for to everyone who has more will be given, and he will have an abundance, but from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away. Six times that principle appears in the New Testament. You see, if we're faithful in a few things that God gives us, then even here on earth, more is given. If we use what we've been given wisely and bring another five talents, then more is given. The man who was given five is then given the extra talent. He's given 11. That shows us again the operation of grace, you see. Grace operates in such a way that when we respond to it by faith, fruit is produced. And as we respond to it in faithfulness, so extra is given. That's how grace works. There's increase, responsibility. And then there's the invitation, enter into the joy of the Lord. An invitation to be part of his joy. And I take it again that that's something which ought to be growing here in our Christian life. It's something that we will know ultimately in the life to come as we share in the Master's full and complete happiness. That's our ultimate goal. Now, be warned, because it's not everybody's ultimate goal. There's another separation here. In the 10 virgins, 5 were foolish, 5 were wise. There was a separation. 5 in, 5 shut out. In this parable, 2 are congratulated and 1 is sent into outer darkness. There's a separation. Probably next time we'll look at the sheep and goats. There's a separation. And Jesus ends the chapter. These will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. The destiny of the unfaithful is condemnation, no increase, no gain, no fruit, no faith, separated into outer darkness for an eternity. And so in conclusion, Christ is set to return in glory and to judge. And he encourages us with all of his heart to be ready. To repent and to believe the good news. To be ready every day by being a good and faithful servant. As slaves of the glorious Master. Glorifying God with everything that we have. Knowing that our task is to give him a fruitful return. And to do so joyfully. We are expected to put what we've been given to fruitful, profitable use. And we're to know him more and more for who he really is, as revealed in his word. And we're to know our ultimate goal is to have more responsibility and to share in his joy. So can I encourage you this morning to use in faith or lose what God has given you. And to use it all wholeheartedly as a wise investment. If you have spiritual vitality and life and faithfulness and fruitfulness, then you'll grow in these things. If all you have is resentment, then even that will be taken away because you won't have responded to the little bit that God has given to you in faith. Obey and serve, and your holiness and your opportunities grow. For to everyone who has, more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away. A principle spoken of 5 times, 6 times in the New Testament scriptures, and most often associated with our response to the preaching of God's word. I wonder what we'll do with what we've been given this morning. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the truthfulness and the power and the beauty of your word. We thank you for the glory and wonder of the Master, our Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord, for the wonderful grace he has demonstrated to us. Loving Father, we pray that each one of us in this building will be ready for his return. And we pray, Lord God, that you might have stirred up the hearts of each and every one of us this morning to be good and faithful servants, to be returning what you've given to us with interest. And we pray, loving Father, that you would help us to know you more. And we ask that you'd help us to carry out our responsibilities in faithfulness and in joy. And we ask that you would help us to know what our ultimate goal is. And please would you help every one of us to respond in faith to what we've heard this morning, that our faithfulness might produce fruit for the glory and the honour of your own name. These things we ask for Jesus' glory. Amen.